I've kept saying that that verse in Scripture, God is love. It's what the whole love chapter is about. And God is love, and He wants us to grow up to behave like Him with loving attitudes and loving actions in our lives. Because love is our ultimate destiny. I think it's on the back of your worship folder. That's the title of this message. Love is the ultimate destiny. Love is faith's ultimate destiny. Because you see, we make a lot about faith in the Christian life. But the ultimate destiny of faith is love. And we've got to keep our minds on that when we're thinking of things that we believe. And maybe we're arguing with somebody about the things we believe. Are we arguing in love? Should we be arguing at all? Well, spiritual gifts, they help us grow mature. But sometimes they're so miraculous, these spiritual gifts, that they can sidetrack believers, as they did at Corinth, and this is one of the reasons for Paul's letter. If we receive those gifts in a childish way, and the love chapter's focus is on growing mature, the mature manifestation of Christ's love in our lives. And here's where this thing that I quoted before, Jesus gave Himself to us so that His love can flow from us. And if you don't get anything else from this message, that's why I'll repeat this several times, what I call the sermon sentence, and it's even on your worship folder so that you can remember it. Jesus gave Himself to us so that His love can flow from us. And so, since our future destiny is love, that's what it is. Our future is all about love. Then love should be our focus now. You know, not just looking forward to heaven where there's going to be wonderful love in heaven. No, God wants it to be manifested down here. Let's read some of those verses again. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. I use a lot of translations, and the Good News Bible actually renders that first line, love is eternal. And that's the truth. Love is eternal. But the literal translation of that is this: love never drops down. Love never drops down? No. Love never leaves its high position to a lower one in our understanding of love. It doesn't go down. It doesn't fail. God's gifts to us are sacred, and they're precious, and they're not to be taken lightly. But neither are they to be exalted to a position that is higher than their purpose. They're not to be exalted to a higher position than the purpose God gave for them. And we've got to put that in our minds when we talk about gifts, because the first commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. And when people lower God, when they lower God in their hearts to a lower position, He's not supposed to drop down to a lower position, but people sometimes lower God to a lower position in their hearts by giving religious devotion to what God gave to help us. He had another intention for that. It was for a limited purpose. And there's a great example of that in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, as when they were having a plague. And so it says in Numbers 21, Moses made a bronze snake out of brass or bronze, and put it on a pole. When anyone was bitten by a snake, he looked at the bronze snake and he lived. They were healed, in other words, when they looked at that bronze snake. In fact, that, That bronze serpent is a symbol of Christ will be lifted up for us to look at him. He'll be lifted up for us to look to him for our healing. Well, time went on, years went on, and in 2 Kings chapter 18, and he, Hezekiah, broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. They had been worshiping it. The thing that was really for a limited purpose, for a limited time, they had exalted. That's what puts God down in our hearts and elevates other things. Now, that's pretty obvious, and that's pretty bold for them to do that. But there are subtle ways that we do the same thing sometimes. We may lower our focus on God. God is being love. God the giver. He's the one that's giving. And then we place our focus on the gift. And he has given that gift to us only for one reason. He's given that gift to us so that we would grow. They're to help. Gifts are to help us grow. And that's the purpose. But sometimes if we elevate our idea to the gift, then we lower our focus on God, the giver. And that's where our focus should always be. Despite how spiritually uplifting it says here, prophecies. We think about the Spirit anointed prophecies, where things have come down to us. Scripture has come down through prophecy, but sometimes you hear a good sermon and you say, "Oh, you should have heard that. Oh, that was so good. That sermon just well, what was it about?" Like, I don't really know exactly what it was. Well, has it helped you do? Well, no, but it really sounded good. Oh, it was, you know, and haven't we had that? I mean, I've done that myself, where you're focused on this prophetic preaching. Oh, it's just wonderful. It enthralls our souls. But all of that's supposed to help us mature in God. That's what it's for. It's to help us to mature in God and to grow up. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was talking about, now that was talking about prophecy, but here he's talking about tongues, this gift of tongues. And they are helpful in prayer. Some people skip over this. They're supposed to help us in prayer, the gift of tongues, or even a groaning before the Lord sometimes can be interpreted that way. But here's what he says. Here's what Paul says. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, and edifies himself. And so then he adds later on, I would like everyone of you to speak in tongues. That would be great for everybody to speak in tongues. How many speak in tongues? Well, I got my hand up because I do. I do. Years ago, I got that gift of tongues, and oh my, it could have sidetracked me. But I just use it to pray with, especially when I don't know what to pray. It's easy to do that. And that's what the whole verse is about. But it can sidetrack us if we focus on the gift. The gift doesn't show that, hey, look, he's got the gift of tongues. He speaks in tongues. He must have arrived. No. We don't arrive until we grow mature in Christ. Then we arrive. And, hey, I'm still growing. All of us are growing. And when we finally mature in Christ's love, that's when we arrive. Then there's this idea of knowledge, the pursuit of knowledge. You know, the pursuit of knowledge got us into big-time trouble back in our downfall in Eden, the knowledge of good and evil. Humanity's goal is not about knowledge, learning facts. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing God, not knowing facts. And you know, knowledge today, it can be held up on a pedestal, and everybody looks at it that way in a lot of ways, and anybody that's a scientist and can really speak about all these scientific facts, and I love to study them, they're fun to study, but that's not as important as knowing the one who made all these things, all of this biology, all this cosmology in the universe. And God is behind that. He's the giver. These are just gifts. and we need to get our knowledge is, I want to know more about that. How about knowing the creator of that, the one who made that? And then these supernatural gifts of knowing, and they are prophecy. Prophecy is one of them, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. They're all supposed to help us grow. They're not just flashy things about having knowledge about, oh, I know what's going on in that person's life. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Have you ever been, lost something? You lost something and you prayed. And all of a sudden, in your mind, you saw it. Or you thought, I'm going to go look in that spot, and that's where it was. The Lord answered your prayer, but it was almost like a knowledge. And that's what the word of knowledge is like. Some people, like when Jesus was at the well, when the woman from, was it Samaria? Samaritan woman. She came up and was wanting to get water, and he knew. Mary Frances and I were talking about that. Jesus knew exactly the key to her heart. She was about water, and he said, hey, give me a drink. We don't have it. Samaritans don't have anything to do with Jews. He said, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water, and you never thirst again. And, you know, that led into her becoming a believer. And her whole city, she got them all. She went back to the city and brought them all out. So that's the word of knowledge. It's a wonderful thing. But it's all about growing mature in love. That's the end point. And then it says, as with all these other things, it will pass away. We won't need it anymore because we'll have what is perfect. So the spiritual gifts, well, they do help us to see the big picture. And the big picture is the limitless viewpoint of God's eternal love. If we can get our minds on the limitless viewpoint of God's eternal love, then we're focusing on the right thing. So the gifts can help us to do that. But they're not to be our focus. They are not to be our focus. Some churches have gotten sidetracked, and they've made that their focus. And I have to say, sometimes God lifts his hand off of that. Then they don't even have the gifts that they had before. So, and I've seen that happen. So what we need to do is to get our focus where it belongs, on God, who is love. Supernatural help in growing. That's a wonderful thing. But it comes to us in limited doses because we are finite creatures and that's all we can take. What if God revealed everything he's revealed to you over the years and he did it in one moment's time? Wouldn't it blow your mind? You'd say, I can't take it all in. I can't take it all in. And you know, we can't. So we have to get it in measured doses. And that's what it talks about here. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Because of our limitations, it requires that any help that we can get, it's only going to be partial help. And then the next day, God will give us some more. And then the next day, God will give us some more. It's always in part. We're always growing a little bit more. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When perfection comes. Now, this passage, a lot of people say, well, what does that mean? And a lot of people then interpret it. Because they want to say all the gifts of the past, say there is no such thing as healing anymore because that's all gone now. And he says, well, how do you know that? Well, God, when perfection, that was imperfect, and when perfection comes, then that which is in part will be done away. So what is the perfection? They say it's the completed Bible. See, they didn't have the Bible, but now we do, so we don't need all those things. The perfect has come. Let me ask you this. If that's true, if that's really true, then why hasn't the imperfect disappeared? We do have the completed Bible. Not supposed to add a word to it, but what about the imperfect? Has it disappeared? I don't think that's what it's really talking about. Because this word, this is the written word. The living word is perfect. The living word is perfection. And that word perfection comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means the end point. It means the completed, full maturity, the finished goal. You're at the goal. When Christ returns in his magnificent kingdom of heaven is here, we will know fully the perfection that we know only here in part. We will know that fully. But let's think about something. Love himself. I didn't say love itself, but love himself, because God is love. Love himself, the person, the personality that makes heaven heaven, that makes you understand what heaven is, what makes it feel like heaven. When you get to heaven, what will make it feel like heaven is the presence of love, God, in heaven. Perfection, the person, not the thing. Perfection, the person, is already living in our hearts. Perfection has come. It's inside of our hearts. And we say, wow, God wants us to live with the knowledge, maybe partial right now, that perfection lives inside of us because Jesus lives inside of us right now. He not only wants to live there, though, he wants to reign there as king. He wants himself to be our focus. If we get this focus down on love, it's going to be wonderful. The finished goal of seeing this perfection in our life, it's not automatic. It is not automatic. For love's full maturity, we must, as it says in verse 11, put childish things behind and have this childlike openness to the union that we experience in our hearts with Christ. We have to have a childlike openness to our union with Christ who lives within. Jesus lived a perfect life, didn't he? He lived a perfect life in Canaan. Guess what? He wants to do it again. In us. He wants to do it in the here and the now. He lives in us, and he lived inside in his own body when he was here, and now he, through the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us. He wants to do it again. So that we can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. And we say, that's right. That's what we really want. He gave himself to us so that his love might flow from us. That's the whole message. In heaven, when we do get to heaven, we're not going to get any more of Jesus than is already living inside of our hearts right now. But our task down here is to let Jesus get more of us. That's the point. Jesus needs to get more of us because sometimes we haven't surrendered everything. Our task down here, surrender to the perfection, to the love who lives inside of us. It's a person, it's Jesus. And then these verses, the last one. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. That's the verse that I said, if we interpret the whole chapter in the lens of that verse, we will grow by putting childish ways behind and adopting these descriptions of love in our hearts. Now I see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Growing in love is faith's ultimate destiny. Because Galatians 5:6 says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Humanity's deepest needs are all relational. In the past it's been that way. It is today the same thing. Our real deepest needs are relational. How we perceive and understand and appreciate one another affects the peace and the welfare of couples, of families, of neighborhoods, cities, states, nations, the world, the whole planet. And it's about relationship, and relationship must be based on love. One of the hindrances of faith expressing itself through love is seen in verse 12, where it says, "Now we see the poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." We know that all our relational misunderstandings, that's what a lot of things we wrestle with, is relational misunderstandings down here, will be resolved in heaven. But God wants us to see with loving eyes right now in our relational things, in our relationships. The first thing that we must do, this means accepting and loving ourselves. And you say, oh, loving ourselves? I thought we're supposed to deny ourselves. Yes, you do deny yourself, but you deny the self that you love, because you're supposed to love yourself. Mirrors used to be in those days made out of brass. They would polish them and they would see a pretty good image, but just in a little while it would tarnish and they wouldn't see that image very well. Well, sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. In fact, some people hate what they see. They don't like themselves. They don't love themselves. They want to change. They look in the mirror and they say, "What can I change to fit in?" God didn't make us that way. God didn't want to have uniformity. He wanted to have diversity. He wanted to have a whole bunch of different beautiful... Like, how many flowers? What if everything was roses? Rosemary loves roses. But what if they were all roses? They were all one color, and they were all one size and one shape, and they had one smell. It wouldn't be so beautiful. I mean, they would be beautiful, but they wouldn't be so beautiful as this amazing amount of biological diversity. And you say, wow, look at all the many flowers around the world. God made us like that, to each be different. And God loves us. God loves us. Well, I don't love myself. You're better than God then? No, God loves us. So we must start by loving ourselves. And, if we begin to love ourselves, then we're free to love others. We really can love others. Sometimes fear of rejection leads us to wear masks, or what we would say, we put on a persona. We want people to perceive us in a special way, so we're afraid they'll reject us if we don't look that way or we don't act that way. But when we feel the security of God's love, we can take those masks off. And we better do it too. We better learn how to do that with love's help. Love helps us to live openly now with the masks removed. Because let me tell you, when we do get to heaven, the light of love in heaven is so strong that when our souls get there, they will be so exposed that we will be nakedly transparent to everyone. So let's get used to dropping the masks and being the person God created us to be. Hopefully, as we put away childish things, we're going to be manifesting the beauty of love in our lives. Another hindrance to relational harmony is described in the second part of that verse 12. Now I know in part, but then I shall be fully known. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, in Eden, that knowledge brought us independence. Sort of an independence, but it also limited our knowing. It limited our knowing. And yet, even though every person has partial knowledge, and we realize that we're always learning, there's an amazing amount of clashing between know-it-alls. Know-it-alls. And, oh, I know this, I know this, and they're always clashing. Well, if we would just realize that everybody knows in part, well, then we've got a lot to learn. And why do we want to say my knowledge is better than yours? No. God is leading us and directing us individually, because we don't always get the same lessons. So while this happens, this discord, God wants us to reach. There's a time when we're going to reach when we shall know fully, even as we are known. But love Love knows fully right now. Doesn't love know fully right now? Love does. And love lives in our hearts. Now, getting it from our hearts to our minds is going to be a little bit of a trouble, but that's the whole thing. The complete picture is inside of us, but we don't see it until we keep giving ourselves over to love, and then we begin to see the big picture. And we've got to do this. This is where faith comes in. Trust God's viewpoint. He sees the big picture and He tells us to love. And we say, but look, it's wrong. He says, love. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Our present goal isn't heaven. Did you know that? Our present goal is not heaven. Our present goal is God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what is His will in heaven? Same as it is down here. His will is love to be manifested. Jesus gave Himself to us so that His love can flow from us. And then this concluding verse, verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In heaven, will we have faith? Well, it says it will remain. It will remain, but it will only grow stronger. Right now we have faith without seeing. Then we'll see, but we'll still trust. We'll still keep trusting. And hope. Hope will remain, and it will be multiplied. The multiplying in anticipation of further blessing. We'll see certain blessing, and then we anticipate more. That's what love means. Hope means. It means anticipation. But the greatest is love, because love is what eternal life is all about. Love is what eternal life is all about. And here's why that's right. Love the Maker, because God is love. Love the Maker created us to know Him, to be like Him, and to live like Him. So Jesus prayed this in John 17. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God. What is eternal life? It's to know love. And then in 1 John it says it even more clearly. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This whole thing about eternal life is not just living forever in heaven. It's knowing love in its in fullness, in His fullness, because love is a person. So God's call has been, through this whole love chapter, put childish ways behind and grow to full maturity in the childlike ways of love. I don't know what else to add to that, other than that, just to remember, God is love. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for manifesting Yourself to us, and for this great description of Your character that is not just attitudes but also actions. And I pray, Father God, that as we go over the love chapter again and again and again in our lives, that we will want to be more like You and realize that it's not a list of rules to try to keep. It's to let childish ways go from our lives and have a childlike openness to let Christ within us manifest Your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we see Christ, that'll be great, won't it? That's why I wanted to end with this. Let's all stand.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
May the blessing of God be upon us. May His peace abide in us. May His presence illuminate our hearts now and forevermore, in Jesus' name. Amen.